But we're going to be in Joshua chapter 24 this morning. Be finishing up the book of Joshua. And a couple weeks ago, I was talking to Chris about, you know, teaching today, and he was planning on, you know, being gone. And I was like, oh, so I'll probably be like, what, Joshua 24 or 25, something like that. And then I realized, well, there is no Joshua 25. So we're going to be in chapter 24 today. Shows you how much I looked at it. And so just a little background for some of you guys, just jumping right into it here. The nation of Israel, after being in slavery in Egypt, they have been led to freedom by Moses. They reached the promised land, and all they had to do was enter in, right? After they had left Egypt, they got up to the boundary. They sent some spies in and said, yeah, it's a great land. But 10 of the spies said, no, we can't go in. There's too many giants, and we'll never be able to do it. But there was two, Joshua and Caleb, who said, yeah, let's go get it. But the people believed the 10, right? And so they lacked faith. They turned back into the wilderness, and that's where they wandered for 40 years until that generation died off. And then so God was bringing this next generation into the promised land, and Caleb and Joshua were actually the two remaining guys from that older generation where the rest of them had died. And so Joshua, beginning, you know, at the book of Joshua, he's taken over Moses' place as the leader of the nation, as their military leader. And so he's, up to this point, we've gone through the book of Joshua in our verse-by-verse study, and he's led the people into the land. They've fought battles. They've had challenges. They've had struggles. They've learned some things. They've had some great victories. And now they have rest in the land. And Joshua was a leader. He was a leader because God had made him a leader. And his time here in the book of Joshua was marked by faithfulness and obedience. Everything that God told him to do, he did as a leader, from marching around the walls of Jericho to, you know, obeying in different battle plans that the Lord had set out for them in different cities, and in terms of even dividing up the land. They divided up the land the way God wanted them to, and everything that God had told them to do, Joshua was obedient to it. And so they'd conquered the land. They were dividing it up. And at this point, at the end of the book of Joshua, the conquest is starting to wind down a little bit. The major battles have been fought and won. Cities have been taken. In chapter 22, the two and a half tribes that they wanted to settle on the east side of the Jordan River, they returned. They went back over to the east side. And in chapter 23, the first part of the chapter starts out with a long time after this, when the Lord had given them rest. And so the land had rest. There wasn't the battles, there wasn't the war happening, there wasn't the struggle that was happening up to that point. And Joshua was old. It says he's 110 years old here. And, you know, Matt talked about this a little bit last week. And, well, old is a relative term, and it depends on how you feel and your perspective on life and all that. But 110 is old. I mean, that's just old. So he's getting up there, right? And so in chapter 23, he issues this charge to the leaders and the nation. And he says, basically, you've seen what the Lord's done. You've possessed the land. You've seen his promises come to pass. So be strong and do what he says. Do what the word of God says. Keep being obedient to the Lord. And he goes over some things. He says, listen, don't start worshiping other gods. Don't intermarry with the people in the land here. Don't turn back and join up with them. He issues this warning. If you do this stuff, if you go against what God has told you to do and against his promises, he's going to bring evil upon you and destroy you. So don't do those things. Joshua cared about the people. He knew he was about to die, and he knew they needed some encouragement. He knew they needed a reminder, you know. And so in chapter 24, it's kind of the same idea here, but it's a little different. He instructs them, but also here he's giving them an invitation. He's letting them make a choice. And just as a real quick outline here, I have broken down the chapter in four different sections. The first section from verses 1 through 13 is called A Reminder of God's Faithfulness, if you're a note taker. Verses 14 through 15 is Point of Decision. Verses 16 through 28 is The Covenant Confirmed. And verses 29 through 33 is Promises Fulfilled. And so let's pray one more time. We'll read. We're going to have quite a bit of reading this morning. We're going to try to read the whole chapter, not all at once. But let's pray and we'll get into it here. So Father, we thank you for today. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, I thank you that you have a specific word you want to share with us this morning from the book of Joshua, from Joshua chapter 24. And Lord, I really believe it's no mistake, it's no coincidence that we're in this chapter this morning and that the people who are here and that we are here this morning to hear from you. And so would you speak to each one of our hearts exactly what you want to say? And we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. So let's read starting in verse 1, chapter 20, Joshua 24, verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Termites. No, that's not in there. And I gave them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant." So Joshua gathers the people up. And I'm thinking about, I just was, you know, when I was reading this and studying this, I was thinking a little bit about Joshua, how, you know, he's getting up there in years and he's seen a lot, he's done a lot. And it says, I just looked at that word, he gathered. He gathered everybody up. Anybody ever tried to gather a group of people? Gather a big group of people? It can be a little challenging sometimes. You ever heard that expression, like herding cats? You know, depending on the age group. But generally, gathering together a big group of people is a challenging undertaking and something that, you know, when I think of gathering a bunch of people, which I don't really have a lot of experience at, by the way, but when I think of it, the first thing that comes to my mind is it really worth the effort? Is the reason we're, is this, for to gathering together, is the goal we're trying to accomplish here, is it really worth the work that's going to go into trying to coordinate and organize all these people to come together? And you know, depending on what it is, sometimes it's like, nah, I don't think so. Church on Sunday morning, is this worth the effort to gather? Yes. Amen. Yes, it is worth the effort. But the point is that he knew something, and he cared enough to get everybody gathered together. He goes, guys, this is important. We need to gather together. Let's get together. And the Lord has some things he wants to share with us, right? And so that's what he does. And then this first section here we just read, he says in verse 2, he says, thus says the Lord. And then this whole long thing we just read. And he reminds them of God's faithfulness. And it's interesting that he takes the time to review what they had already knew. I mean, they'd experienced these things, right? Some of them had been in Egypt as children, perhaps. Some of them, as children, had witnessed the Red Sea part. They'd wandered in the wilderness. They'd done all, you know, they'd been through the battles. They'd seen the victories. And now they're living in the houses and the cities and the things. And they're like, yeah, we're here. And they're like, dude, we already know all this. Like, we lived this, you know. But I think this is important to note this. And we're not going to, you know, pick it apart. But it's interesting how much I can forget, how easily I can forget how much God has done when my life is in a season of rest. You know what I mean? It says that they had rest from war. And you know, when things are easy and when there's not some battle going on in your life and there's not, you know, some adversity happening and you're just kind of kicked back, it's pretty easy to just forget about everything that God has done in your life. And perhaps Joshua thought, or maybe he knew, that they just kind of forgot these things. And so he cares enough to just remind them of what God has done. Some of you guys know I've been self-employed for, I don't know, about 11 years, I guess. I do equipment repair and moving into being the pastor here. And we were cleaning our shop out. Allie and Everett and I were cleaning the shop out, moving everything out, closing everything down and for new tenants to move in. And I was just like, it's kind of weird, actually. Everybody's like, how are you doing? Are you okay? I'm like, I think I'm okay. So we're like sweeping the floor out and it's like empty. You know, it sounds like a hollow drum in there. And I was just looking around and just thinking about everything God has done in my life and everything that we have and everything. And I was just like amazed that, you know, Allie and I, we've had plans and thought about doing different things. Well, we should move here and we should do this and we should start this business. We should, you know, we all have different ideas and different things, you know. But when I look back on my life and some of the decisions we made because we wanted to follow God, be like, I think God's telling us to do this. We better obey, you know. We wouldn't have the house we live in now. We wouldn't have the shop. We wouldn't be at the church we're at now. We wouldn't have you as brothers and sisters. We wouldn't have our son. We might not be married. I mean, we wouldn't be saved. There's just so many things I look back and I'm like, oh man, God, you have done so much. And that's why I think it's healthy for us to just remember how much God has done in each one of our lives. And so let's move on here. Verse 14 and 15. Verse 14, now therefore, in other words, because of everything God has done, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. And so now this is Joshua speaking, you know, in the last section here it was the Lord speaking through Joshua and what God had done. But now Joshua says, okay, in conclusion, choose who you're going to serve. And basically, in light of these things, he says, fear the Lord? And that's a question that I've heard asked a lot of times, like, fear the Lord. Joshua's saying, guys, you need to fear the Lord. And some people ask that question, like, what does that mean? That just sounds kind of weird. Fear the Lord? Am I really supposed to be scared of God, you know? And what does that mean? It just doesn't sound right to me. Well, the best illustration I've heard of this is the analogy of, like, electricity. And so, like, we're surrounded by electricity in here, right? Like, all in the walls and the wires and the lights. Electricity is around. Is anybody scared of electricity? Are you scared to sit in the sanctuary because of the electricity around us, though?
No.
Like, it's not scary, no. I used to work at an asphalt plant, and we had big, great big, like, 50, 75 horse motors, and we had wires like that big going to them, and big, like, you know, 300-400 amp panels. And sometimes we'd have to wire in a new motor or change out a panel or something. And I wasn't scared of electricity. I'm not scared of electricity. But when you open up that panel and it's 480 volts, and you know that if it's on and you touch it accidentally, you're going to die like that. Like, you're dead. Like, when that panel opens up and I see all the copper and everything in there, I have a certain level of respect. It gives me a certain level of reverence for the power held within the panel, right? And I really believe that that this word fear can also be translated to stand in awe of, or to have reverence for, or to have a great respect for. And so he's essentially, what he's saying is, guys, stand in awe of the Lord. Have respect and reverence for the Lord. And then he says, serve the Lord. He goes, guys, fear the Lord and serve the Lord. Okay, well, what does this mean? I can remember one time, Allie and I had been married for a couple of years, and her grandparents, we used to go over to her grandparents' house for all kinds of different holidays, and her whole family's, they're all Christians, and they all love the Lord, and I just wasn't used to that, and I didn't, you know, I was a new Christian. I'd only been a Christian for a couple of years, and her grandmother stood up one time, and everybody was there, and she goes, she was just beaming, just so proud. She goes, oh, I'm just so glad all my grandchildren are here, and I'm just so glad all their spouses are here, and every one of them is serving the Lord. And she was just so proud and so happy, and it was really, really cool, you know. But I didn't really know what that meant. I was like, so does that mean, like, everybody teaches a Sunday school class, or everybody, like, I don't know, is everybody on staff at church? Like, I don't know what that means, you know. But the word serve, in a simple form, just means work. Like, that the word serve actually can be translated work in other passages, or more specifically, to serve as subjects. In other words, as an employee would serve an employer. As an employee, you subject yourself to your boss. And some of us, that's not quite as pleasant as for some others. But in other words, to put yourself under the authority of someone else, to serve them. And he's saying, look, serve the Lord. And the word where it says Lord here is just, this is actually the proper name of God. And because in Jewish tradition, they didn't want to write or even say it, they put Lord here in capital letters. And but like in the New Testament, when we talk about like Jesus as Lord, and we confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth, that word Lord just means master or boss. Like, he is the one we subject ourselves under. So we fear the Lord, we respect him, and we serve the Lord. We work for him. We subject ourselves to him. We subject our lives under his authority. Amen? And so this is what essentially Joshua is telling them to do. And he goes, guys, do it in sincerity. And this word sincerity could be translated complete, whole, entirely, or without blemish. That it's actually translated without blemish 44 times in the Old Testament. And many times it speaks of a lamb that they would offer for sacrifice. Like, they were to offer a lamb spotless, without blemish, right? Does anyone know what a blemished lamb looks like? An example of a blemish? Yeah, I don't really either. It's not really, it doesn't really connect to a lot of us probably. It could be a sickness. It could be a nonconformity. You know, I don't know. But the first thing I thought of was, did somebody say something? A lamb? Yeah, it could be a spot. Yeah. I don't know. The first thing I thought of was a piece of cheese. a block of cheese. Man, I don't love anything more than a grilled cheese sandwich. It used to be, when I was growing up, we called it toasted cheese. I don't really know why, but... But don't you hate that when you go to the fridge and you pull a block of cheese out, you're going to cut off a piece of cheese, and spot of mold on there. Gross. You know, but... So in other words, this idea of like serve him completely without blemish. So our service and faithfulness to God shouldn't be, if it was a block of cheese, shouldn't have any spots of mold on it. It should be clean. I don't cut the mold off of that too. I don't. This isn't, I'm not even going to, sorry. So it's our service and our faithfulness, our fear of him, our respect of him, and our service to him is to be without blemish. In other words, perfect. Ooh, that's pretty hard. That's tough. So then he says in faithfulness and in truth. It's still in verse 14. He says, serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. And he's about to point out something in their lives that's neither perfect nor true, and that is idol worship. What Joshua is getting at here is that he goes, guys, you need to fear the Lord, you need to serve the Lord, and you need to do it without spots of mold on the block of cheese. And the spots of mold he's talking about is their worship of idols. In other words, there were these other gods, these other things in their life that they were putting at either the same level or higher than God as a priority in their life to worship. And he's saying, put that stuff away. And under the leadership and authority of Joshua, we don't see the public corporate idol worship taking place. But evidently, he knew something. He knew that some of the people had idols in their houses, perhaps. He knew that some of the people still held allegiance to some of these different gods of the people of the land, you know. And he's saying, look, there's some mold on your chunk of cheese, and you need to cut it off, okay? And then in verse 15, he goes, and by the way, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, if you don't want to serve the Lord, then you better just decide today what it's going to be. If you don't want to serve the Lord, you want to serve these other gods, that's fine. You do whatever you want to do. You go, if you want to serve them, serve the God of the Amorites, and he goes off there a little bit. And then he just says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You guys need to decide today. I don't really care what you decide. I don't know. He probably cared. But he says, look, you need to decide. Regardless of what you decide, I'm serving the Lord. And that was his message to the people. And he says at the first part of that declaration there, and notice it's a declaration. It's not a question, but it's a decision. It's a statement. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that the word there, but, right in front of it, holds this idea of, listen, no matter what you decide, whether you decide to serve the Lord or not serve the Lord, regardless of what your decision is, I've already made my decision. I'm serving the Lord. I'm going to choose to respect him and honor him and subject my life under his authority. That's what I'm doing, whether you decide to or not. And also, he decided for his whole family, didn't he? His whole household, evidently, whatever that meant at that time. But, you know, if Everett said, hey, me and my house, we're going to do this, I would say, well, that's not really proper English. You should say, my house and I. Right? But I think this is on purpose. He says, no, me, first of all, me and my house are going to serve the Lord. And as a leader of a family, men, listen up. He decided for his house that they were going to serve God. But first, he had to make that decision for himself. Notice he didn't say, well, my house is going to serve the Lord and I'm still thinking about it. No, he said, me and my house will serve the Lord. By the way, have you made that decision this morning to serve the Lord, to show him respect, to subject your life under his authority? Have you made that decision? Have you even thought about that? Well, we're going to come back to that. But first, we're going to move on here, and we're going to read the rest of it, starting in verse 16. Verse 16, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. And so in this little section here, I just wrote, the covenant confirmed. In other words, Joshua is saying, look, you guys need to put away idols, serve the Lord. And the people say, yeah, we'll do it, we'll serve the Lord. And he's like, well, it's not that easy. Really, you need to put away the idols. And if you don't do this, God's going to destroy you. And they agree. They're like, man, God has done so much for us. We want to serve the Lord. We've seen it. But Joshua makes it clear that he wants their whole heart. God doesn't want half-hearted commitments to follow him. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. And so he's sending a pretty clear message that, listen, God wants a full commitment from you guys. If this is going to work, if the covenant between you and the Lord is going to work, he wants a full commitment. He doesn't want lip service. He doesn't want you to honor him with your lips, but where your hearts are far from him. Imagine if you got married and you go to on your wedding day, you go to the altar and say your vows and it's great, and then a week after that, your husband or wife heads out and says, where are you going? Oh, I'm going on a date. How would that feel? What would you think about that? Well, this is the idea here, to make a commitment to God and then to go off and start worshiping some other God. It's not a full commitment. It's like in marriage when we vow to forsake all others. Amen? And so in verse 24, he says, okay, well, if you've decided, let's write it down. Let's make it official. He sets up a monument. He takes a big rock and sets it up. And he goes, every time you look at this rock, you'll remember that you decided. And you'll remember that if you go against this, that God is your witness, that God's going to see and God knows. And so he sets up this monument. He writes it down, writes down the words in the book of the law. And they confirm this covenant with the Lord. Okay, verse 29, let's read the rest here. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which he had given him in the hill country of Ephraim. And so at the last section here of the chapter, we have promises fulfilled. And I didn't really know quite what to title this little section until I studied it a little bit, because it just seemed a little random to me right at first, talking about Joseph's bones. But basically, Joshua dies. And as long as someone who was alive, who had seen what God has done, either Joshua or the elders who had served with Joshua, the guys who had seen the Lord work, as long as there was some of those people around, the nation served the Lord. And they were faithful. And here in verse 32, again, this might seem random. And oh yeah, as for the bones of Joseph, like that's, you know, we were just talking about that. I mean, I don't know where that came from. But this is a reference back to Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 through 26. And it says this, and this is at the end of Joseph's life, when they were still in Egypt. And it says, Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. And so essentially when Joseph dies, which by the way, I think this was about 200 years before this. So when Joseph dies, he goes, guys, hey, I'm about to die. Right before I die, I want you to know God's going to visit you. He's going to take you out of Egypt. He's going to bring you up to the land that God promised you. And when you go, I want you to bring my bones with you. I want you to cart my bones up there and bury him up there. And so it says that they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. And so evidently, they have been packing around this coffin full of Joseph's bones for 200 years now, or through the wilderness and all this stuff. They've been carrying it around, literally. Amazing. I didn't know that. And it actually says this in Exodus 13, verse 19. You can write that verse down, go back and read it. Exodus 13, 19, but Moses takes them along. When they get ready to leave Egypt, he said, grab the coffin with Joseph's bones in it. We're taking it with us. And so they carted it out. And so that's why this verse is here, because this is a long-standing promise that God had made to his people to bring them into the land that Joseph spoke of hundreds of years before, and now it's coming to pass. Amen? Super cool. One Bible commentator put it this way. He said, Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones that they should not rest in a grave till Israel rested in the land of promise. And that time had come here at the end of the book of Joshua. They rested in the land of promise. And so Joshua says, all right, now's the time. Bury him. We don't have to carry him around anymore. So very cool fulfillment of prophecy and God's promise there. And so basically the conclusion here is that these great leaders have died, they're laid to rest in the land that God had promised them, and the nation had rest. And we remember, I mentioned this earlier, but we remember that it's this time of rest that Joshua calls them all together. You know, and a lot of times when things are good in your life, it's like, well, do I need to go to church today? Well, I don't know, things are going pretty good, you know. But when things are bad, it's like, oh, I need the Lord, I need to hear from God, you know. And sometimes it's the most, when you're at rest, when you have everything you need materially, when you feel the best perhaps, when you're in the best health maybe, sometimes that's the hardest circumstance to serve God, isn't it? To really stay close to him, to really press into him. It's just difficult sometimes. And Joshua knew that they needed to be reminded of what God had done. They needed to be reminded that everything they had and where they were and everything that had happened wasn't by their own strength. It wasn't because of their wisdom or anything they had planned. And we need to be reminded of this too. I need to be reminded of this. Just standing in the shop the other day, the Lord just reminded me, like, the only reason I'm standing up here at all is because of him. The only reason I have anything to praise him for is because of him in the first place. Because I would have screwed it all up years ago. And I just believe that the Lord wants to remind some of you that this morning, perhaps. You know, think back in your life. Think back to where you are now and you go, man, God has been so good. And some of us, you know, and some of us may look back and go, man, I've had some pretty rough patches too. What about those? You know, maybe you're sitting here this morning with your arms crossed and you're just like, I don't have anything to praise God for. I can't think of anything good, you know. My life's just been hard. And I don't want to minimize that either, because sometimes life is just hard. Sometimes there's some really difficult things that happen to us that we don't really know why. It's hard to explain why. But if you can't think of anything good that God's done for you this morning, if you can't think of anything else, be reminded of this, that Jesus knows that like sheep, we have all gone astray. That Jesus knew that every single one of us are sinners, that we've all sinned, that we all fall short of the glory of God. God looked down from heaven and he loves us. He cares about us. And just like Joshua knew something and he gathered the people up, our Lord looks down from heaven and he knows something about us, amen? He knows something that, he is not going to choose the right path. Oh, man, he has done this and this and this, and he can't go to heaven. That God can't have relationship with us because of our sin. We inherited Adam's sin nature. We've all sinned. We've all gone against God's moral law. And there is a penalty that we can't pay for breaking that law. But he sent his son Jesus to pay that penalty for us. And that's something, guys, that's already been done. That's not something that hopefully someday, you know, there'll be a way to go to heaven, or hopefully someday I'll do enough good things to, you know, be loved by God or whatever. But no, we can, just like the people could look at everything that God had done to get them to where they were, in the same way we can look at and know that Jesus loves us. He came to earth, lived a perfectly righteous life, died for me and for you, and he offers salvation. He offers a way to be saved, to be forgiven of your sins, for me to be forgiven of my sins. He offers it openly. He says, all you got to do is decide. It's a free gift. The Bible calls it a free gift of salvation. It can't be paid for. It can't be worked for. It just has to be received. When somebody gives you a gift at your birthday or Christmas time or whatever, you say, hey, here's a gift for you. What do you do? Thank you. And you open it, right? You know, oh, here's $5 for that. I heard an analogy the other day. It'd be like somebody driving up a Mercedes to your front door and go, hey, I really want to give you this car. It's a gift. And I'd be like, well, if it was a four-wheel drive truck, I'd like it better, but here's 10 cents. I'll pay you for it. Does that 10 cents even come close to what the cost of a Mercedes would be? No, you can't pay for a gift. And that's what it's like when we try to pay for our salvation. We try to do good works to earn our way to God or whatever. No, but our salvation is free, and Jesus gives it freely. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And that is what our Lord has done for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You know that we've been healed if we've accepted Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our own lives. We've been healed by his wounds. Amen. Like Joshua knew something, he cared enough. He invites the people to gather. Jesus cares enough to invite us to follow him. Amen. And I want to circle back here to verse 14 and 15. And he tells about the fear, this reverent respect that we have for the Lord, that he's encouraging the people here to have for the Lord. And he says, look, guys, you need to serve him, subject yourself to him. Why? Yeah, and I already explained this, but why should we serve him? So we can get to heaven? No. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't serve God enough to go to heaven. We serve God because he loved us first. We serve God because he first served us. Amen? Jesus said, I came not to this world to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So Jesus came to serve us. And so in turn, we serve him. Why? Because we just love him. We serve him because we're grateful for what he's done for us. Amen? And so when we follow God, we obey his commands out of gratitude for what he's done for us. And then I talked about this a little bit, but he says, in verse 15, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't make his decision to serve the Lord based on what other people were going to do, but he made his decision for himself. Amen? And each one of us has to make a decision to serve and follow the Lord for ourselves. Amen? Too often, far too often, I wait to what I'm going to see everybody else is going to do. You know, are you going to church tonight? Are you going to seek night? Well, I don't know. You going? You know, kids get invited to a birthday party or something. Hey, little Johnny wants to have you over for a birthday party. You want to go? Well, who's going to be there? Who else is going? You know? Remember the story where in John 21, where Peter was walking with Jesus and he's walking along and he says, look, basically Peter's talking to Jesus about following him. Peter turns around and he goes, well, what about him? Jesus says, what's it matter to you if he remains until I come? You follow me. You know, each one of us has to make a decision to follow the Lord. And far too often, like I said, I turn around and go, what about that guy? What's he going to do? How's he going to follow you? And I really believe that Jesus would encourage us this morning to just say, don't worry about that. You follow me. It's up to you to make a decision to follow me. And then he says, me and my house. Again, he decides, I'm going to follow the Lord and my house is going to follow the Lord. And we have to decide for ourselves first. We cannot decide for our family to serve the Lord without making that decision for ourselves. I've heard this a lot before. I try to, witness to people and invite people to church. And I've heard several people say this. They go, well, I don't know if I really want to go to church. I don't know if I'm really into that. But man, I think it'd be really good for my kids to come. I'd really like my kids to grow up with some sort of sense of morality. And especially this world we live in, it's just crazy, And I'm like, yeah, it would be. But it's this idea of like, I don't really know if I need the Lord, if I want to follow the Lord. But I really like the idea of my kids and my family coming. And that just, I pray that anyone and everyone would come to church. But that kind of attitude is not the right way to lead your family into following the Lord. Amen. And I'm going to speak primarily to men here because as men, we're called to be the leaders of our family, the leaders of our children, and the leaders in our household of fearing and serving the Lord. Amen. The ones who God has called to lead. The priest, first of all, the priest of our homes, priest, provider, protector. Amen? And I like it in that order because if you're not the priest of your home, well, then you're providing in vain. And then if you're not providing, well, you have nothing to protect. But first off is the priest or the pastor of your home. And this can be hard. You know, any of you guys ever made a decision for your wife? People are kind of smiling, but they're like, I don't know. Sometimes it's like, I kind of imagine what, that's kind of interesting. There's nowhere is it recorded that Joshua had a wife or kids. It's not recorded that I know of. But so that's just weird. So I was just kind of thinking, when Joshua stood up, what he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't think he did that, And so is it time for you to decide this morning? Are you going to stand up and go, honey, we're going to serve the Lord? What do you think? Honey, we're going to go to seek night on Thursday night? That's not going to work, guys. That ain't going to cut it. You need to decide. And sometimes there's all kinds of things in this world that sometimes we do have to decide for our families, don't we? And I'm not going to stand up here and try to tell you which those things are and how that works with your marriage and your family, but this is one thing I know for certain that we have to decide as men to lead our families. That's what we need to do. We do need to stand up and decide. We will go to church on Sunday. I know I'm preaching to the choir. You guys, it's Sunday and you guys are here. We will pray at mealtime, okay? We are going to do family devotions. We are going to read our Bibles in the morning, at night, whatever. We are not going to watch this movie. There's been a few times where we've been watching a movie at home and we're just like, we have to turn this off. Like, we can't finish this movie. We are not going to listen to that music. Those of you with, teenagers, I don't know what kids listen to these days, but sometimes a music comes, a song comes on or you hear about whatever, it's like, we're not listening to that stuff. We're not watching this stuff, okay? If it's not honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, worthy of praise, why should we engage in these things? Why should we listen to these things? Why should we put these things in our minds and our eyes? Amen? Are we going to follow the Lord? Are we going to respect him and what he wants for us? Well, that's legalism. If you start making all these rules, you're just being a legalist. Well, I'm not going to stand up here and make rules for everybody. But one thing I heard a while back that was really helpful to me is someone said, whenever you're watching a movie, or I don't know why I'm hammering the movie so much, a TV show, a movie, listening to music, some activity, a hobby you're engaged in perhaps, whatever, ask yourself this question. Is this pleasing to God? Is this movie I'm watching, is this please God? Is this thing I'm doing, is this the thing I'm spending my time on or money on or whatever, does this please the Lord? And you'll know. I won't have to tell you, or anybody else will have to tell you, but you'll know. The Lord will show you what it means in your life to serve him and what it means to lead your family in serving him. Amen. And so, as the worship team comes up, we're going to do one last song. But if I had to sum up this chapter with one word, I think that word would be decision. In light of all that God has done, he leaves us with a decision to make. Amen. And Joshua was telling the people to put away all that junk. Put away the idols. Cut the mold off the chunk of cheese. Maybe for us it's a sin. Maybe it's something that, it's this little pet sin that, we just feel like, well, I'll just never change. I could never get rid of this, or I just can't think of this. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's our thought life. Maybe it's something that, we're just making it a little more important than God, what God wants for our lives. And I believe that he would tell us this morning, encourage us to, you need to put that stuff away. If you want to be blessed, if you don't want evil to come upon you and be destroyed from off the land you're living in, he's like, man, make a commitment to the Lord. Not because that's what's going to save you or anything, but Jesus already has done everything for us to be saved. But he knows what's best for us. Amen. He knows what we need better than we do. And he just wants us to follow him. And I believe that God's calling some of us today to make a decision. And maybe you're already a Christian and you're already going to heaven and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. You're like, yes, Jesus is my Savior. Yes, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I have salvation. I know I have the Holy Spirit. But you haven't made him your Lord. You haven't made him the boss. You haven't subjected your life underneath his authority and going, okay, whatever you want for me, that's what I'll do. And like Joshua said to the people, he's like, it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to put away some things. But if you want true blessing in this life and in the next, we have to submit our lives under his authority. We have to make him our Lord, make him the master. I have to make him the master of my life. And it's not like I've got this figured out. It's something I struggle with every day. And then I was just praying yesterday, and I took a walk and was just kind of like asking the Lord, like, Lord, is there anything else that you want me to say tomorrow? And really felt the Lord put on my heart to just encourage all of you is that the Lord is available. He's near. He's right here. He's right next to you. He's in our presence. You know, sometimes we think about God and it's this idea of like, well, God's, oh man, yeah, I'll make a commitment. I want to make a decision. I want to serve him, but he's just so far away and it's just so hard. And maybe in, you know, 6 months or something, I'll reach the Lord and come to this point of something or whatever. No, the Lord would just say, like, I'm right here, like right now, like right in this moment, this instant. You want to make a decision to believe in me, to be saved? It's right now. Psalm 145, verse 18, it says, the Lord is near to all who call on him. You call on the Lord this morning, he's right next to you. He's close to you. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Not only is God near to you this morning, but God is searching for folks whose hearts are committed to him. Amen. He's looking. I just imagine God like up in heaven, like looking, like eyes going to and fro throughout the earth. And somebody's like, I want to make a decision for the Lord. It's like, yeah, I'm right there. He's right there in a moment. And so, Lord, as we just close with one last song, we want to just bow our heads and bow our hearts this morning before you. And just think about that for a minute, that you are right here with us, that you've done so much for us. You gave your life as a ransom for me and for every one of us, and all we have to do is make a decision. And the old saying that indecision is a decision. So I just want to pray for anyone in here right now who wants to make a decision to be saved, to be free from their sin, to go to heaven, Lord, where it seemed like there was no other way that we could make it to heaven, you made a way. So this morning with our heads bowed, I want anybody in here, if you want to pray to receive Christ this morning, you can just repeat these words after me. It's just a simple prayer. It's not a formula. You can pray in your own words under your breath or out loud. But what matters is from the heart. So if you want to receive the Lord, just pray this with me. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I know that I'm a sinner. I realize I've done wrong. And I'm sorry. I believe that you came and died for me and rose from the grave, paying for all my sins. And I accept forgiveness today. Please come into my life and help me to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And if there's some of us here this morning who maybe you're like, yeah, I've prayed that prayer, or maybe you just prayed that prayer and you want to make Jesus your boss too. Well, let's do that. Let's pray that in right now. And if you want to If you just want to make a decision to submit your life under his authority fully, just raise your hand up in the air right now and pray with me. Lord Jesus, I submit my life to you under your authority. I believe you know all things. Thank you for loving me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you help me, Lord. Thank you that you're near. Amen.